Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. I'm going to continue this theme of faith. Tonight I'd like to speak on faith that endures. God bless you. Thank you for standing. Be seated. And let's dig into the Word of God tonight. The past few Wednesdays and one Sunday, been teaching on faith. Just quickly review the faith factor and spoke about Joshua and Caleb. The mustard seed faith, we walk by faith and not by sight, was a Sunday. The Lord of One Loaf, last Wednesday night, faith in the dark. And tonight I want to talk about faith that endures. Now, I guess the initial thought I have when I think of faith is that it is something that should happen suddenly, immediately. You have faith and something changes in an instant, and sometimes that is true. I've heard people preach on Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and they emphasize the now. Now faith, faith that something will happen now. And I believe that God can do anything, anytime. It doesn't have to take a long time, as I've already mentioned. But last week when I was teaching on what would be phases of faith in the dark, that often there is that birth of a vision or a dream, death of a vision, supernatural fulfillment of that vision. I'll mention that maybe twice more in this message tonight. God has a process. And then there's a verse that I wanted to read tonight and show you that kind of summarizes the same idea. Deuteronomy 8:16, the Lord said, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. He said, I humbled you and put you in a place where you had to trust me every day for something to eat. Then I tested you in the years of wandering in the wilderness, but my motive, my goal was that I wanted to bless you, but I had to help you become a people that I could bless. So you had to be humbled and tested before you can be blessed. I am not in charge of this process. I don't try to put people through the process, but I can tell you that God will humble you and test you before he blesses you. So hang on for the ride, because it is faith that endures that makes all the difference in the world. This immediate faith is somewhat like the prayer of faith that saves the sick and the Lord raises them up. I believe that that can be an immediate response to prayer by Almighty God. When we pray in faith, we believe that God will do what we pray for now. But Jesus taught in Luke 11 that we should ask and seek and knock. Sometimes it seems like we ask and receive immediately. We seek and we find, we knock, and it shall be opened unto us. And I think this may imply three dimensions of prayer, that prayer that just keeps on praying until you get an answer. And then Jesus spoke about praying and God giving good gifts and the Holy Ghost to his children. And then he tells a story about a friend at midnight, or preceding those verses, who came at midnight needing food. The man would not open the door. His family was in bed with him, but he kept on knocking until he got an answer. And Jesus said, that is the prayer of importunity. It is a shameless prayer that never gives up until it gets an answer. So you ask, seek, knock. You keep knocking until the door opens. We believe we should pray according to the will of God, not according to our own desires, or as the Bible calls it, lust, own desires. But we keep praying until we get an answer. So I want to just say that faith can be immediate answers. Faith can be delayed answers. But tonight I want to emphasize this idea of faith that endures, faith that does not give up when there's not an immediate response or answer from God. I assure you that we will all live a more peaceful, contented life if we're not constantly frustrated because God does not act on our timetable, that he doesn't work for us. He's the Lord and we're not. I've never believed that I could command the Lord, tell him what to do. I'm a lot more comfortable trying to align myself and saying, Lord, help me do what you can bless. Help me live in a way that you can answer my prayers. Help me pray according to your will so that I'll have more answers to my prayers. Amen? This message is similar in scope to faith in the dark. It was part of my notes, the idea of faith and patience last week, but in study, I just kind of separated them, and I felt to spend more time tonight just talking about faith that endures. So we're going to spend a little time in Hebrews and a little time in James, mostly tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. If you want to scan through those verses, we'll highlight some verses in a few minutes. There are three main topics of Hebrews chapter 6. First, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it was for sure. He calls them to go past the foundational doctrines into growth and maturity. Don't give them up, but grow past them. He warns them against falling away, that there is a place that we would call apostasy, that you cannot be restored if you take the cross out of your life. So he warns them against going back, against giving up, of denying the cross of Jesus Christ. And then he encourages them with the certainty of the promises of God and that we should believe the Lord and not give up. That's what Hebrews 6 is about. I want to go to verse 9. We'll see some of these verses on the screen now. So he said, there are some people that go back into perdition, but you know, we want to believe to the saving of the soul. That's in Hebrews verse 6. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I know I just got onto you and was concerned about people who would walk away from God and get to a place where they cannot be redeemed, but I'm believing that you're better than that. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So he is appreciating the labor, the work, the ministry of these saints of God, that they have been involved in the kingdom of God like most of us. But then he says something else in verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, I'm really glad you started well, that you've been living for God, you've been making a difference in ministry, but right now my focus, the writer says, is on you keeping up that what you've done. Don't give up, don't go back, don't slack off on what you've been doing, but show the same diligence at the end of your life as you did at the beginning, at the end of your walk with God as you did at the beginning. Now, we all know people who started out with a lot of zeal for the Lord, passion, fervor, but over time they kind of settled down, got lukewarm, complacent, or just kind of hanging on. Pray the same prayers, know the same verses, do the same old thing, the same old way. They haven't grown in God at all, and that's how this chapter begins, that you should grow up and go on to perfection in the Lord. But now he says, I want you to be as diligent toward the end as you were at the beginning of your life. Now, any person who's older in our congregation may not have the same physical energy or strength, the vitality that they had when they were young, but you can have the same spiritual passion and determination. It is a choice that we make to be fully engaged, and as the writer of Hebrews said, diligent to the full assurance of hope to the end. So I want to encourage all the elders of our church, of which I'm a part, that we keep our passion for God, we keep our worship fresh, amen, and that we give our very best all of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Starting diligently is commendable, finishing diligently is required. And then our text, verse 12, that you be not slothful. And we just told them to not slack off, right, as they continued living for God. But now he comes back around again and tells them to not be lazy. Don't become a lazy Christian, but followers of them. So now he's going to refer to some people, some them, some saints of God of the Old Testament especially, and then he tells how they survived, how they won. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. They did not inherit the promises because they had a one moment of faith. They inherited the promises because of faith and patience. You might want to just kind of practice that. Faith and patience. Faith and patience go together to inherit promises. Patience is a component of faith, and it is what makes faith an enduring quality in our lives. Well, he's talking about this, and in the message about faith in the dark last week, I spoke about the promises that God made to Abraham, and that birth of a promise, you're going to have a son, the death of a promise for Abraham, that Sarah was barren, Abraham got too old to father a child, and then at 100 years of age for Abraham, 90 years of age for Sarah, Isaac is born, the miracle child, and God supernaturally comes through when human ego and ambition and ability are, so my grandfather would say, graveyard dead. There's no hope of them. So this is this dimension of the faith of Abraham. He's waited for a long time for God to give him the promise. He doesn't stagger at the promises of God. The Bible says to us, look at Hebrews 6:13. This is the same chapter, right? For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So God is giving this promise to Abraham. Now I'm going to come back to verse 15, but I want to go ahead to 16 because it continues talking about what the Lord did. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. We're going to settle any dispute. We've got an agreement, and this oath is going to secure it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, he's alluding to something he'll say here, and the King James is a little stilted, that if God says it, he keeps his promises. He doesn't need to make an oath. His word is good. But for Abraham's sake, so Abraham could hold on to that promise, God swore to Abraham in an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, which is God's word and God's oath, and that it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And he'll talk about that hope later in this chapter, but I don't plan to get there tonight. So these two immutable things, God's word and his oath, it was like God's guarantee that he did for the sake of Abraham. He told Abraham in Genesis 22, I have sworn, saith the Lord, because you have done this thing. What thing was this? We'll talk about it in a minute. And have not withheld your son, your only son. So here is this amazing, enduring faith of Abraham, faith that endures. He has faith in God. He waits till he's 100 years old, till he has a son. When Isaac is probably a young teenager, you know, he's a lad, he's called a lad, so he's not a toddler, he's not maybe an adult. The Lord says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go offer him as a sacrifice to me on one of the mountains of, that I'll show you. It was Mount Moriah. Abraham doesn't stagger, doesn't stutter, doesn't stop. He has lived a life of faith that has endured, and now he does what seems ridiculous, unreasonable, the request of God, that he would give back to God what God gave him. Now, I've seen the Lord do that before. You know, you believed me, I've blessed you. Now I want to know whether it's yours or it's all along, it's really mine. Will you return to me what I've given to you, what you prayed for, waited for Abraham 100 years, and now give your son back to me? And Abraham does, and that's in Genesis 22. And the Lord says to Abraham, in that end, because you did this, I will bless thee and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Faith that endures, not a blip on the screen, not a Sunday in church, not under pressure, but faith that lives an entire lifetime trusting God, believing the Lord, not going back, but staying the course. Amen. Hebrews 6:13, I'm repeating these verses not on the screen. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting Genesis 22, verse 15, our text. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham continued waiting on the Lord until God answered his prayer. So, this is the kind of faith that I want to talk about tonight, that I am talking about tonight. It is faith that endures. Faith that endures for days and weeks and years, right? Faith that endures trials. Faith that endures sickness. Faith that resists temptation. Faith that stays when everybody else might be going, like John 6:66, when many went back and walked with Jesus no more. Faith when your family walks away. Faith when your friends walk away. Faith when it doesn't make sense at all in your life. You don't have an answer. There's no equation that seems to work out. And all you're doing is standing there like Abraham, God asking what seems unreasonable. But if you have faith that endures, you obey the Lord no matter what he says. God isn't just sovereign, but he can do anything he wants to do. You know, he could have taken Isaac. But God is wise. He always does the right thing. And God is also love. Everything he does in our lives, he does because of his great love for us and his plan that is not for the short term, but is for the long haul that is called eternity. Now, I want to go to the book of James, because James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ and the leader of the early church, according to Acts 15, he is one of those leaders that has a tremendous amount of wisdom. And I love the book of James, and my dad kind of got me inspired about a particular verse in James. With him, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Many years ago, my layman dad, not my preacher dad. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations. What a way to open a letter. Count it all joy. You're my beloved brethren. Hello there. When you go through rough times, get excited. Be happy. Now, why would you do this? Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance or perseverance. The word here is probably more our English modern word, perseverance or endurance, faith that endures. So why can you be joyful when you're going through different kind of temptations? That you know it's not for nothing. It is for something, that it is working patience. But James says, but let patience have her perfect work. Don't check out in the middle of the class. Don't quit in the middle of the trial. Don't give up before it has its perfect work. It's perfected in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. A mature saint of God that's been humbled, tested, and blessed, and nothing will change your mind. Nothing will turn you around. You are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is faith that endures. Now remember what I've said twice already, that there's a birth, death, and supernatural fulfillment of a promise or vision that God gives you. That's why you need enduring faith to ride what may feel like is a roller coaster of life that God has allowed you to be on while patience is having its perfect work so that you can be perfect, entire, and lacking nothing as a child of God. Faith that endures is true faith. Verse 3 again, James 1 and 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, you may be thinking right now, that's a course I don't want to sign up for. I do not want to sign up for the patience course. We do not live in a very patient society because we live in a society of instant gratification. People can get most of what they want really quick. Someone said that easy credit is the way to financial hell. Sorry, children. But what do you say? Well, I don't want to sign up for that course called patience. Well, it's part of the curriculum of a Christian. It's part of what every one of us are either going to pass or fail between here and heaven. So we might as well make up our mind that we're going to allow the trying of our faith not to overthrow us, but to work patience in our life, that we would be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. Real faith, remember, is not just spontaneous, momentary faith, but real faith is faith that endures. I was thinking about the Hebrews of chapter 11, according to a quick search, there's like 15 different categories or people named: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Isaac again, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Moses' family, parents, then Moses, the Israelites, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, all the judges are named in there, David and Samuel, all of the prophets, all of these groups of people and individuals. Of all of those, about the only one I think might have had this momentary faith was Rahab the harlot. Now, her faith was an enduring faith, but she lodged the spies. But just in that moment, she made up her mind to serve God, and she's in the lineage of the Messiah. But typical, it's not that person who just, you know, makes a spontaneous decision. And by the way, Rahab, the harlot, when she made her decision, she stayed the course. She stayed true to the Lord. So it was a quick decision, but it was a decision that lasted. It was a faith that endured. James 1 and 4. But let patience have its perfect work. Be patient, I've read this twice, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I've already mentioned this, but the word patience here, sometimes it means what we would call patience, but typically the whole idea of patience is that you're putting up with a difficult situation without putting a time limit on God to remove it. Because patience is a work. Patience is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. God's not just gonna give you patience in a moment of time. It's the trial of your faith that worketh patience. If you go to the gym one day, does it make you a beast, a monster, fit? It's the process, right? Whatever it is that you wanna become, most things that really matter are things that are the result of a process, not of an instant. Amen? I know gifts can come in a minute, but usually it's after you've desired, coveted, prayed for, fasted for, believed God for, and then the gift comes in a moment maybe, but it wasn't a moment in the process in God desiring you, God giving you what you've desired. So even gifts sometimes are the result of a process of seeking the Lord for them. But if you're going to graduate from this class called patience, you're gonna have to stay the course and have faith that endures. Amen? Isn't that exciting? An airplane pilot go through a lot of training, a lot of hours of flight training. But really, once he's flown through a storm or dealt with tremendous conditions that are difficult, like wind shear, then the testing of his skills changes him. A person, a young man, a boy, can join the military, go through basic training in a couple months, three or so, a man emerges from that process. But until he's battle tested and battle hardened, he may not really be a soldier. And you become a Christian when you turn to the Lord in faith, repenting of your sins, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. He declares you righteous. You're a child of God. You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become new. But guess what? The you that thought away and lived a certain way, a lot of habits of the way we think, there is a process called sanctification. This patience working in our life, the character of Christ that takes time. It's something we have to live in all of our life to continue growing to be like Jesus Christ. And you may be a Christian the day you're saved, and you are. But the Christians that we admire, the heroes of the Bible, are people who have been through the fire and did not quit, and they have had faith that endures. That's what makes a saint of God. It is faith that endures. Amen. James 2 talks about faith and works, but I may talk about that next week. James 5, verse 7. James is going to focus on patience here, but he's already talked about faith and connected it to patience in his book, James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren and sistern, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, he's going to give us some examples. The farmer, the gardener, waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience. Now, I'd like for someone to think about this, and don't tell me later, but what's the difference between patience and long patience? I don't know. Except that long patience is more enduring than short patience. I'm not sure they're short patience. But James bears down on this idea that a farmer, a husbandman, he has long patience for what he's planted until he received the early and the latter rain. So this farmer plants a seed, and then to a large extent, it's out of his control. He trusts the sun, the soil, the early rain and the latter rain. It's out of his hands. I mean, he can pull weeds, he can fertilizer. There's some things the farmer can do, but especially in that agrarian age of Bible times, really, he's at the mercy of the weather. He's at the mercy of God. And so what does this man have to do? He planted a seed, but he has long patience from the time he planted it till the time he harvests it, and then he's dependent on things that he cannot control, like the rain. Then James chapter 5, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So James is saying that the coming of the Lord is near. They believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ in the days of the early church. And if it was true then, how much more true is it now? And then he says something, grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What James is saying is, I don't want you to get impatient. I don't want you to be like the people that I preached about Sunday, who said, where is the promise of his coming? The Lord's never going to come back. And then so they get carnal. And Jesus spoke about this, that these people, I'm kind of flying by a few notes here. Jesus said, some people will say, Matthew 24:48, my Lord delays his coming. And because of that, then Jesus says they will begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. You know what happens here? They were not patient unto the coming of the Lord. They gave up before patience paid off. They gave up before the Lord came back, or they passed from this life dying in the faith. So Jesus says, what happens when people lose their patience, lose their hope, give up in the middle of the process, is they start doing carnal things, infighting, sinful activity, drinking and drunkenness and gluttony is what is implied here. That's what happens to people who do not have enduring faith. So be careful when your faith is short-sighted. Now, James is going to give us another example in James 5:10. Take my brethren, the prophets. I like that. James identifies himself with the Old Testament prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. He's wearing this idea out. So I want you to think about the Old Testament prophets. Those were the ones he most likely would have been thinking of. Probably not Agabus, the New Testament prophet. They were rejected, mocked, persecuted, martyred. And James said, if you want to know how to live a life of faith that endures, I want you to think about the prophets who went through a lot of difficulty. Sometimes the people would not listen to them. They hardened their neck. You know, Stephen spoke about that in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. I want you to think about the prophets. And then James plays this card in verse 11, James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Oh, no, not Job. Now you're going to talk about the epitome of patience and trial. You're going to play the Job card on this right now. You've already talked about farmers, how they have patience, prophets, how they have patience. Now you're going to tell us about Job, who had patience and have seen, look at this verse, the end of the Lord. Because Job goes through this incredible trial, right? But in the end, God blesses him with double of everything he lost. Now, was there remorse? Was there grief over children that were lost? Of course there was. But God paid Job double. And what James wants us to know is that if you will not quit, you know, Job said, though he tries me, I'm going to trust him. Though he destroys me, no matter what goes on in my life, I know that I'm going to come forth as pure gold. So in the middle of the trial, the fire, the process, this class called patience, James and the writer of Hebrews would tell us, don't check out till the course is over and God has worked in your life until you are a patient, enduring Christian. Amen? The patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity, and of tender mercy. That's the end of James 5:11. So, enduring faith. Hebrews 6:12, our text again. That you be not slothful, but followers of them, who through faith and patience inherit promises. In this Bible study, we've looked at Abraham, the prophets, Job. I've thought about people in the New Testament, apostles, the early church, Jesus himself, who went through seasons of suffering in their lives. But in the middle of my study this afternoon, I kind of had a fast forward to modern day saints, and I'm inviting the music team to come. I was thinking about people that I've known in my life who demonstrated incredible faith in the face of unbearable sorrow, trial, sickness, and death. I thought of a man in our church that I knew growing up. Both his sons passed away, one in the war in Vietnam and the other, I believe, in a car accident. But that man continued to be faithful to God, though he lived his life with grief. There are people in this church before my 30-year tenure and since then that I have watched walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Many people in our church have faced difficult sickness, long drawn out illnesses that took their life, or later they recovered after many months or years of sickness. We've known of people whose spouses walked away, who have been at graves of husbands and wives, parents, and even children, maybe the hardest loss of all. I have watched people in this church walk through unspeakable difficulty. And it doesn't mean they didn't grieve or cry or have a question or struggle, but they didn't quit. And I will tell you that those people in this local church and people I know across the body of Christ, people that I've known in my lifetime that have equal faith to those heroes of faith of Hebrews chapter 11, that they did not give up when the heat was on. They may not have called it a course called patience, but they let patience have its perfect work. At the end of their lives, they were not bitter. They were not quitters. They were victorious. Not because they were perfect, but because they didn't quit. So tonight my message is really simple. That we need to submit to the processes that God allows to occur in our lives. That he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's trying to make us the kind of people he can bless. And he's sure working in our lives to become the kind of people that can live forever in a holy city, New Jerusalem, in the presence of God forever. There's a lot of stuff that can't get there, can't go in those gates. So we ought to really work on ourselves to make sure that we lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is Hebrews as well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. Endure the cross, despising the shame, and set down at the throne, the right hand of the throne of God. And then the writer of Hebrews, and I didn't include this in my notes, says, consider him who endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Look to Abraham, look to the prophets, look to Job, look to the farmer. But when it's all said and done, why don't you look to Jesus? Who endured anything that you could ever fathom going through in your life. And he stayed the course, and we can too.